You ever experience kind of a vague, ominous feeling that something bad is about to happen, even though you don't know what that something is? Maybe you've been in a group of people, maybe in a meeting, and you all share that sense. It's a foreboding feeling. Something is about to happen. And you're not sure what it is, but it doesn't feel like it's going to be good. It's almost like a cloud has moved into the room and is hovering over everybody. I think that's the sense that we get when we imagine Jesus meeting with his disciples in the upper room. They're celebrating the Passover, which is one of the great occasions in the Jewish calendar. And yet there's this sense that something's not right. Jesus is talking, and he's talking about going away and how it'll be better for them when he goes, because he'll send another comforter. But it's not sinking in. Twice in the 14th chapter of John, we see the word troubled. The very first verse and almost at the end of the chapter. I think that's a very fitting description of the mindset of the disciples at that time. They were troubled. They didn't really know all that was going to happen, partly because they weren't listening. Jesus has been telling them all along. It's just kind of slow to sink in. But they get the sense that something's not right. This isn't an ordinary Passover meal. There's something extraordinary about this, and it's not all good. That's the atmosphere in which we approach this 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus begins with these words in the first four verses. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place that I am going." These are words meant to be comforting. But Thomas speaks up in the next verse, verse 5, and he says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" You know, that'd be like somebody saying, "Hey, I'll meet you this afternoon at 5 o'clock, and you know how to get there." Get where? We don't know where you're going. What are you talking about? Now, again, Jesus had been telling them. He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." Where? In my Father's house. So he really has told them, "I'm going to go to the Father." Now, we have the benefit of hindsight. We know what he meant. Thomas didn't. They're confused. They don't get it. "What do you mean? Where are you going? You're saying we can't go with you. What are you talking about? We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And then Jesus says in a very familiar verse, many of you could probably quote it by heart. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Once again, Jesus uses that phrase, "I am." He's invoking the divine name of Yahweh. "I am God. I am your Lord." But then he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, this is a very familiar verse. It's one I can remember memorizing as a child. The words can't be much simpler. Way, truth, life. These are not complex words. But have we ever really stopped to think, what does he mean by this? Even scholars can't come to an agreement. Some think that this is really just one thought that Jesus is saying, I am the truthful way to life. Others drop the definite pronouns. I am way, I am truth, I am life. But that's not how it's written. I think the best way to understand it is the way John wrote it. With a definite article before each word, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There is something very definite about each of these words, and something very exclusive, as we're going to see as we consider each of these terms. First, Jesus is the route to the Father's house. He says, I am the way. Now, he's not teaching us about the way. He is the way to the Father's house. The Jewish philosopher Philo called philosophy the royal way. Confucius called his teaching the Tao, meaning the way. But Jesus said, I am the way. It's not just my teaching. It's not just my writings. It's not just a book. I am the way. The way is a person. It's not just a path. Now imagine you have a friend who's never been to this area. And so your friend wants to come and visit and see the sights. You're thinking, what kind of sights are in central Illinois? Well, just pretend. So you have three options in helping him. You can tell him over the phone how to find his way around town and around some of the places. Or you can send him a map. Or you can say, let me show you. I'll get in the car with you and I'll tell you where to turn and where to go and I'll show you these places. If you go for that third option, you become the way. You just don't tell them about the way, you are the way. You don't just give them a path to follow. You say, stick with me. As long as you're with me, we won't get lost. I'll show you where you want to go. That's kind of the sense Jesus is talking about here. Follow me. Let me guide you, and I will be your way to the Father. See, Jesus wasn't interested in handing out maps. He didn't just talk about the journey. He said to his followers, don't let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust in me too. Trust that I will get you there. I am the way. And this is where Thomas and the other disciples misunderstood. Because the way mentioned in verse 4 isn't a path. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. And he is the universal access to God. If you want to know the Father, you have to come through the Son. In fact, in verse 7, Jesus said, if you knew me, you'd know the Father. If you know the Father, you know the Son. He is the way to God. Now notice, he says, I am the way. He does not say, I am a way to God. That's very popular these days. If you listen to people on radio and television, and unfortunately in a lot of pulpits of churches, you will hear that there are many ways to God. All religions are equally valid, and as long as you're sincere, you'll get there. Jesus cuts through all of that And he says, no, I am the way. It would not be damaging to the meaning of the text at all to insert the word only. I am the only way. Because at the end of the very same verse, he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only way to God. Now, I'll tell you right now, this verse is very out of step with our so-called tolerant culture today. You ever notice they're tolerant of everything but Christianity? And that's because we're exclusive. We don't pander to them. We don't say, oh, all answers are equally valid. They don't like that. And that's why they're intolerant of us, intolerant of everything else. Because everyone else says, do what you want. Everything's equally valid. You know that that is not only incorrect thinking, it's illogical thinking. There cannot be multiple ways. Just as we're going to see in a moment, there can't be multiple truths. There's only one, and it is Jesus. You say, how do we know it's Jesus? He's the only one that rose from the dead. He's the only religious founder that is still alive today. He is the way. He is the only way. Walter Martin was a man who spent his entire ministry studying cults. And in his book, The Kingdom of the Cults, he writes, I must dissent from the view that all roads lead to God and they are good, and believe instead in the words of our Lord, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It should be carefully noted that Jesus did not say, I am one of many equally good ways, or I am a better way than others. I am an aspect of truth. I am a fragment of the life. Instead, his claim was absolute, and allegiance to him as the Savior of the world was to take precedence over all the claims of men and religions. Oh, but I have the right to my opinion, someone will protest. Yeah, you do, except when it comes to matters of truth. I mean, you might look at what I'm wearing and say, I like that outfit. You might say, I don't like that outfit. You might say, that looks nice. You might say, that's the ugliest thing I've ever seen. You are entitled to your opinion. But if you were to go into a math class and there's on the chalkboard is written 2 plus 2 equals, your opinion doesn't matter. There's one right answer. And we all know it's 5. I'm just seeing if everyone was awake. There's only one right answer when it comes to matters of truth. And when it comes to the way, the route to the Father's house, there is only one way, and it is Jesus. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that appears right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. See, the truth is there are many ways to live, but there's only one way to life. There are many paths you can take. In fact, Jesus talked about 2. He said, broad is the gate and the road that leads to destruction, and many go down that path. But narrow is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life, only a few find it. And that way is himself. It's Jesus. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other options. Jesus is the way. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, for there is one God, we have no problem with that, and one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. who gave himself as a ransom for all people. You see, the route to the Father's house is not multiple choice. There's not a shortest way, there's not a quickest way, there's not a scenic route. There's one way, and that one way is Jesus. Now, secondly, in this verse, Jesus is the revelation of the Father's holiness. He said, "I am the truth." And again, truth is not just a subject to be studied. The truth is a person, and the person is Jesus. Jesus didn't say, "I will teach you the truth." He says, "I am the truth." He is the revelation of the Father's holiness. I use that word holiness because holiness is the central attribute of God. If you want to understand who God is, at his very core, God is holy. All of his other attributes spring out of that one. If we can grasp the holiness of God, then everything else makes sense. Yes, God is love, God is just, God is merciful, God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing, God is everywhere present. All of these are true, but they kind of revolve around the central attribute of God, which is his holiness. God is unlike any other being. He is unique. He is perfect in every one of his attributes. And when we say Jesus is the truth, we are saying that he has revealed the Father's holiness to us. We only know God through Jesus. John writes about this in John chapter 1, verse 14, and then jumping down to verse 17 and 18. "The Word," meaning Jesus, "became flesh and made his dwelling among us." By the way, the original Greek there means he came and pitched a tent. Those of you that like camping might appreciate that. "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only who is at the Father's side has made him known." Think about that last verse. No one has seen God. We haven't seen God. You can say, "Well, I can see the works of God." That's true, but we haven't seen God. So how can we know someone we haven't seen? Because Jesus, God the Son, took on human form. He came and said, "This is what God is like." He has revealed the truth about God to us. He is the truth. Back in John 14, if you go down to verse 9, Jesus says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." That's an amazing claim, isn't it? If you've seen me, you've seen God. How much clearer does Jesus have to put it? I am God. I am the truth. And you can learn all you need to know about God by knowing me. It's not just what he speaks is true. He is the truth. He's the truth incarnate, just as he is love incarnate and holiness incarnate. He is the Word. As truth, he is the measurement to find out if anything is true. I often use the example of a tile floor. You have these tiles, and maybe you buy a box of tiles, and they say 12-inch by 12-inch. But you pull out a tile, and you're like, "That doesn't look like 12-inch by 12-inch to me." So you get out, what, a ruler, yardstick, you know, measuring tape, whatever. And you measure it. You say, "Oh, okay, that's 12 inches. Oh, that is 12 inches. I guess that's true." But what is the truth? The ruler, or the yardstick, or the measuring tape? That's the truth. If something matches up, then it's true. Jesus says, I am not true, I am truth. I'm the one by which you measure to see if anything else is true. If you want to know if what you're hearing is correct, measure it by the truth of Jesus Christ. If it doesn't measure up, it's not true, because he is the truth. Truth is an aspect of the nature of God himself. So to put on truth means to put on Christ. Christ is truth. As Christians, we are to be the bearers of truth. And one author puts it this way: Christianity is not true because it works. That's pragmatism. It's not true because it feels right. That's subjectivism. It's not true because it's my truth. That's relativism. All of which are very popular in our culture today. It is true because it is anchored in the person of Christ. Because he is the truth. That's why Christianity is true. Because it's based on the truth being the person of Jesus Christ. Truth is anything that corresponds to reality. As such, truth does not yield to the size or the strength of the latest lobby group. It's not a matter of public opinion. It's not a matter of majority rule. You could have a vote of 100 to nothing. But if they're wrong, that number doesn't mean a thing. You just have 100 people, they're wrong. Truth is not a matter of a majority opinion. Truth is true. If everyone denies it, a lie is a lie if everyone affirms it. Jesus is the truth. Later in the same gospel, he would say that the Word of God is truth. And we find him in the pages of Scripture. We receive comfort and strength for our life's journey. The maturing believer spends time in the Word, meditating on its truths. But what we're really doing is we're following the person of Jesus Christ through the Word. It's not just an academic exercise. Our growth doesn't come by knowing a book. Our growth knows by knowing a person. We sang about it earlier in that song, Break Thou the Bread of Life. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word. See, you can become a scholar of the Bible and still be lost. You can know this book inside and out and still spend an eternity in hell. Because it's not about the book, it's about the truth. And the truth isn't written on a page, it is a person, and the person is Jesus Christ. Just as I am the path to God, Jesus says, I am also the truth. I'm the end of the search. If you've been searching for truth, you'll find it in Jesus. And you'll find it nowhere else, because he is the truth. When it comes to truth, it's not a matter of opinion. Jesus is the truth. And then finally, Jesus is the relationship with the Father's heart. He says, I am the life. Now, life in the Bible does not just mean having a functioning heartbeat or brain activity. Life is a relationship. And on the opposite side, death does not mean to cease to exist. Death in the Bible means separation. So when Adam and Eve sinned, and God had told them, the day you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And they both ate of the fruit and lived 900 plus years. You say, what, did God lie? No. Because he didn't say you would cease to exist. He said you would die. Death is separation from God. And the moment they ate of that forbidden fruit, they were separated from God. That's why they hid. You say they hid because they were naked. Well, that's true. But they knew they were naked because they had lost their relationship with God. And at that point, they were spiritually dead. Jesus brings the relationship with the Father's heart. He is life. John writes in 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. What's another way of saying that? They're dead. You either have Jesus and are alive, or you don't and you're dead. You say, well, I'm perfectly functioning. That's true, but spiritually, you're dead. Paul talks about being dead in your trespasses and sins before you come to Christ. Spiritually, we're dead. We may be functioning, we may be walking around. I guess if you really want to know the definition of the walking dead, that would be people who are alive physically but don't know Christ. They're the walking dead. Because they have no life in them. No relationship. See, God has always wanted that kind of relationship with His creation. I mentioned earlier the forbidden fruit. You know, there are two trees that are named in the Garden of Eden. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God said, don't eat of this, and if you eat of it, you'll die. But what was the other named tree? Tree of life. That's the tree He wanted Adam and Eve to eat from. Life. Relationship with Him. So that they could walk together in the cool of the day. They could relate to one another. They could find joy in each other. That's what God's desire was. But Adam and Eve decided to go the route of the knowledge of good and evil. They wanted to make their own rules. They wanted, in the words of the serpent, to be their own God. And they bypassed life. And after they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, we got to get them out of here. Because if that now they eat of the tree of life, they will live forever in their sins. That's why they were banished. But I do have good news. When you get to the end of the book, in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, when it talks about the new heavens and the new earth, you see a tree. Only one. And it's the tree of life. No more sin, no more temptation, no more Satan. The tree of life. That's what eternity is going to be. Living in relationship with our Father. Living in perfect harmony with God. And Jesus says, I am that life. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 19 and 20, God said to His people, this day I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to His voice and hold fast to Him, for the Lord is your life. These people were about to walk into the promised land. Everything's great. But God said, don't confuse prosperity with vitality. You may have it all and still be dead. I am your life. You trust in me. So now we have Jesus claiming to be the life, not just the way to life, but life itself. When God gives eternal life, He gives Himself. When the Holy Spirit reveals truth, He's not just teaching a concept to be thought about, He is revealing a life of Jesus, a person. He is your life. When you become a Christian, Jesus doesn't give you a thing, He gives you Himself. I will come and dwell within you. Jesus came to give life abundant and life eternal. Every other path leads to death. Only Jesus gives eternal life. He is the life. Abiding in Him gives us the grace and the power that we need for serving and obeying. We're going to see this even more in our next message out of chapter 15. So if you're tired of just existing, or to borrow from an old song, looking for life in all the wrong places, come to Jesus. He not only offers life, he is the life. So Jesus says here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This triple claim is staggering. As we've seen, the definite articles are not accidental. He is the way, the truth, the life, not just a pleasant alternative amongst many. And so we don't miss that. He finishes by saying, no one comes to the Father except through me. That last clause accomplishes two things. First, by speaking plainly of going to the Father through himself, Jesus points out how Thomas is entirely misunderstood the earlier comments he had made about him being the way to the Father. See, the way Jesus takes is not just to be imitated. To join Jesus in the Father's house means that we recognize Jesus himself is the way. Jesus had already told the disciples, you can't come the way I'm going, because only Jesus could die for their sins. But by going through Jesus, we get to the Father. Not less significant is the second thing that this statement insists, that he is the exclusive way, truth, and life. Again, this is not popular in our age. People are not going to appreciate the fact that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, but it is the truth. And we must stand on it. Now, perhaps today you're feeling a bit like those disciples did in the upper room. Maybe you just have this strange sense of foreboding. Something bad is about to happen. Maybe to you, maybe to your family, maybe to your country. There's just almost a cloud hanging over your head. You can't seem to shake it. Maybe it's something very personal. Maybe you're just tired of existing without any real sense of purpose or meaning. To you, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. The way to where? Jesus is the route to the Father's house. The entrance only has one door, and it's marked Jesus. No other way than him. No one comes to the Father except through him. The truth about what? Well, Jesus is the revelation of the Father's holiness. Everything we need to know about God, we find in Christ. His words are not only true, they are the truth. They're the standard by which anything can be measured and said to be true. Truth is not a matter of multiple choice or majority rule or personal opinion. The truth is a person, and that's Jesus. And then the life, well, Jesus is the relationship with the Father's heart. God created us with a purpose, to be in relationship with him. But mankind chose its own direction. Isaiah 53:6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We've each turned to our own way. Jesus says, I am the way, but we've all gone on our own way. If we want life, if we want truth, we must come through Jesus. He is the way. So I ask you this morning, is Jesus your way? Is Jesus your truth? Is Jesus your life? He wants to be, but he only will be if you make that choice. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Without him, we have no hope. Without him, we have nothing. With him, we have all things. And it is my prayer that we can make this very personal. Jesus is my way. Jesus is my truth. Jesus is my life. And may we go and live that life in a way that we can show others the way by telling them the truth. I pray that you would go with us. In Christ's name, amen.